Well, we're going to move on now as we look to consider God's word together, and Len is going to read for us from the book of Romans.
This morning's reading comes to us from Romans chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 15 and continue on through chapter 7 and finish at verse 6 in chapter 7. It's entitled, Slaves to Righteousness. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in this flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Here ends our reading.
Well, we are in chapter 7, particularly this morning, looking at verses 1 to 6. And I wonder how you are tracking with this series on the book of Romans. I wonder how you're finding it. I wonder how you're managing it. Romans is a pretty full-on book. It's deep and it's rich and it's wonderful and it's challenging and it's quite intense at times. And Paul's style is such that he is building his argument one thing on top of another on top of another. And I don't know, but for you and perhaps for others reading it, it might feel that perhaps he's kind of laboring the point. He repeats things. He often says the same thing, but just in a different way. And where we're up to today, and even over the last couple of weeks, that's certainly the case. But we have to understand, Paul wants things to be clear for the church in Rome, but also then for you and I. He wants us to understand these doctrines, which for the church reading them in the first century was brand new. But he goes on at length and continues to expound these things because he wants us to marvel at them. This is life-changing. It is so new. It is unlike anything they have ever experienced or could have imagined. You see, justification by faith is at the center. This free gift that is given, this salvation, this being right with God, is offered to sinful people. And it comes not on the basis of good works or merit or privilege or of keeping the law. It is grace, mercy, and love, pure and simple. Unworthy, ill-deserving, spiritually dead people are made alive and united to Jesus because he's chosen them, because he's chosen you as his child. And Paul wants the Romans, he wants you and me also, over and over again, to see the wonder of that, to see the beauty and the majesty of your salvation. He wants you to marvel. He wants you to revel in it, to enjoy it, to love it. He wants Jesus to be your absolute treasure. He wants you to love Jesus. And this morning, I pray that we would uncover more of what Paul is teaching us, that it goes deep within us to build us up and encourage us, that we grow in knowledge and love for God. And so what Paul says to us today, as I've already said, is a continuation of what he has spoken to us from chapter 6, really. And one of the things, just as a bit of an aside, but helpful, I think, is that we understand, while the Bible has been put together by Bible translators, chapter to chapter, that, of course, was not how it was originally written. This was a letter which we should be encouraged to read from beginning to end. Each chapter does not necessarily take a break from what the previous chapter was talking about. So often it is a continuation of or a development of a previous chapter or topic. And that's really what happens here. The book of Romans flows from the beginning all the way through, as I say, Paul building up his argument, one piece on top of another. An idea or a doctrine is developed further, the implications of it developed and helped to be understood. And that's what Paul is doing here again. Really, he's coming back to this question that was asked in chapter 6 and in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? As Gerald picked up last week from verse 15 to the end of the chapter 6, verse 15 really asks that same question from verse 1 in a different way. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Where we read today, chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, he's really given another answer to that same question. And essentially the question is, can I basically just now live however I please? If I've died to the law, if the law can't save me, can I basically live a life of lawlessness? If I don't need the law, can I basically live as if the law doesn't exist? And in fact, if I do live that way, will grace not abound even more? Will God not be made to look even more gracious and merciful? Paul has answered that in the strongest of terms. In verse 2, by no means. In verse 15, by no means. Paul has gone to great lengths to show that in the first question or the first objection, that if we live without the law, that if we live as if obedience to the law doesn't matter, then we live lives of lawlessness. We live lives of sin. That shows that we are slaves to sin. It means that sin has dominion over us. Sin is still our master. If we continue in sin, it shows that we've not been changed. We're not justified. If we continue deliberately to live a life that says it doesn't matter now then how I live. So hopefully what is clear is that we're free from the law in the sense that we do not need to keep it to be saved. But we do need to keep it in order to show that we are saved. We do not live lawless lives, because if we do, we show that we are still slaves to sin. But we live righteous lives, keep the law in order to show that we are now slaves to God. And that is really where Paul continues to go in chapter 7. He has in verse 15 mentioned the law and then said nothing else about it, but that is what he's going to pick up on in the whole of chapter 7. So we want to look particularly to begin with at these first three verses. I'm speaking to you as those who know the law, and he says the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. I wonder if you can really get your head around what is being said here. Paul is not trying to teach us about marriage. The point he's making is this. The law can only make claims on us or on any person while we or they are alive. If married, while we live, we are bound to one another. Two people married become one flesh. We're bound to one another. And he's saying, when you're married and when you're alive, you can't be married to someone else. The only way you could marry someone else is for the marriage contract to be broken by death. That is essentially what he is saying. And he goes on in verses 4 to 6 really to explain that a little bit further, because what we understand, what he said is that the Christian dies with Christ. And like death in the context of marriage, therefore, the law is not binding on us anymore the way it once was. You see, we were once bound to, married to the law. It held mastery over us. And the only way to be free from the law, like in marriage, is death. And of course, if you are a Christian, if you're united to him, you have died with Christ. Therefore, we have died to the law. That is what Paul says here in verse 4. You have died to the law through the body of Christ Jesus. We died with Christ when he died, therefore we've died to the law. That's why we can say we are not under the law. The law has no hold over us anymore. We are released from the law's demands because of death. In the same way that the person whose spouse has died is released from the law that says you can't marry someone else. This is what Paul is trying to say. This is what he's trying to illustrate here with marriage. We died with Jesus. We died to the law. Now we might say, why is he retelling us this? We kind of got that through chapter 6. But Paul is concerned that we understand two things. We've died to the law, it's no longer our master. We can't be saved by it. But he also wants to make sure we don't push that too far so as to say we have a license to sin. He wants us to understand that although sin is not your master, God now is. We keep the law now to show that we are saved, that God is our master. And what Paul is trying to do, actually, the second thing is that he's giving us a motivation for keeping the law. And so the first point we want to make this morning, the reason we should keep the law is because we have a new marriage, which gives us new motivation to keep the law. We have a new marriage, which gives us new motivation for keeping the law. See, Paul is clear here. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. In the context of marriage, if your spouse dies, you are free then to marry another. But it comes only through death. For those who are Christians, in joining with and being united to Jesus, we have died with him. And now we are married to Jesus. We belong to him. We are joined to him. That is why Paul has brought in this illustration of marriage. We don't just die to the law through Jesus and then are in some kind of limbo. We die to the law through Jesus in order that, so that, therefore, we are now married to Jesus. We are joined and united to him. And it tells us also in verse 4, we are married to him, we belong to him, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The reason now that we keep the law, we live lives of righteousness, we look to obey God, is because we are united to Christ. We are married to him. It's interesting. It says we belong to Christ who has been raised from the dead. Why did he put that bit in, raised from the dead? We could have just said you belong to Christ. I think it's helping us understand he is alive. So we're not just obeying a set of rules or commandments. These are not just things we need to do. This is a union with, this is a marriage to a living, glorious, loving, all-providing, present person. Although we do not see him, we know that that is true. We know that he lives in us by his Spirit. And the reason for our union is that we might bear fruit for God. The reason that you do not go on sinning is because being married to Jesus, you now bear fruit to God. Being married to him, our desire should be to please him. For those of you who are married, I hope that you can see that because of love for your spouse, you desire to please them. You serve them, you remain faithful to them because you love them. You do not deliberately seek to hurt them. It's not a duty. It's not simply doing a tick box of things that you have to do now that you're married. Your heart has been changed towards that person. You give yourselves unreservedly to them. There should be within the bounds of marriage, the glad obedience of love. Even if you're not married, I'm sure you can understand this. You might seek to please a parent or a teacher, maybe a coach in some kind of sporting discipline, some way or another. Some of you will know what it's like when you're trying to please someone. Maybe there's someone you like and you're chasing them. So you dress in a particular way, you say and do things that they may like because of how your heart is inclined towards that person. And so being free from the law doesn't mean we're released from obedience to the law, but rather our motivation for keeping the law has changed. We don't give up on justice or love, for example, because we are united to the one who is love, who is just. And so we continue to do these things because we love Jesus. We're married to him and we desire to please him. And being united to him means he produces this fruit in us. So the first thing is that we have a new marriage, which gives us a new motivation for keeping the law. And the second point that we close with is we have a new covenant that helps us understand this new motivation. Being married, we have a new motivation to keep the law, the motivation coming from love. But what he does in verse 6 is, as he's done throughout the letter, he restates what he's just said in verse 4, but in a slightly different way. He says, we are released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. What he's saying is that by dying to the law, our life is based now on the Spirit who works in our hearts. Spirit does not work according to the external letter of the law, but rather works in us and changes us. He is saying we do not seek to outwardly obey as if obeying a written code, but instead we now serve and obey from the heart. Do you grasp that, what he's saying in verse 6? We're not outwardly obeying a written code. Instead, now we serve and we obey from the heart, where the Spirit dwells. You see, when we are married to Jesus, we are inhabited by him through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is at work in us to create in us a heart that loves and serves. So when he speaks of serving by the Spirit and not by the letter, what he's actually doing is he's talking here about the new covenant. We have a new marriage, we also have a new covenant. Let's read a little bit about that. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Jeremiah 31. And in verse 31 of chapter 31, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He's speaking here of the new covenant. But there was an old covenant, a written law, which could only be externally obeyed, and even then could not be obeyed. That's why there needed to be a new covenant. And we'll touch on it in a moment. But how did that new covenant come into place? Through death. Through the death of Jesus. What these verses here are saying is that this new covenant, this law, is now going to no longer mainly be external, written on stone tablets. That's what Paul means when he's in Romans and he's speaking about the old way of the written code. Instead, now, under the new covenant, the law will be mainly internal, written on the heart. In other words, the key thing about the law is no longer a demand from the outside, but it will be a desire from the inside. Verse 34 says, people will no longer say, know God. That is, again, it's no longer just an outward command, an external command, but rather it is our internal experience. It's a huge change that's gone on in this new covenant. External, outward obedience, a law, to a law being moved within our hearts that comes from love, because our changed heart has been given to us. Similar things are also mentioned, we read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. In verse 19, and when they come there, they will remove, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Before this heart of stone, God still wanted them to keep his statutes and rules and obey them. But they couldn't. We can't, unless we come to Jesus. And when that happens and we receive the Spirit through our marriage with Jesus, then we can walk in his statutes, keep his rules and obey them. Similarly, later in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, we read in verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Back to Romans, this is what Paul is talking about. The new covenant. Everything has changed. A change from the inside out. And it's changed with Jesus. Remember what I said right back at the beginning? Paul really wants us to see Jesus. He really wants us to understand what he's done for us, because this new covenant came through Jesus. With his life, death, and resurrection came the outpouring of God's Spirit on his children. The Spirit which now lives in us and changes our heart from stone to flesh and enables us to obey from love. You might remember when we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, these words were read to us in the book of Luke. After they'd broken the bread and given thanks for Jesus' body, we read, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What this means is that the death of Jesus, Jesus' shedding of his blood, this is the foundation of the new covenant. When Jesus says the new covenant is in my blood, he means that everything the new covenant promised that we've read here in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah is provided by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus provides us forgiveness of sins, as Jeremiah 31:34 says. The blood of Jesus provides for us the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus means that we know God personally. And because of the blood of Jesus, the law is written on our hearts, not just on tablets of stones as an old written code. Jesus changes everything. And so the law of God is now written on your heart. What God demands in the law cannot crush you. His demands for perfection cannot defeat you, because the law is fulfilled in Jesus and you are united to him. And so now the Spirit transforms us, transforms our understanding, our desires, and makes us free in being servants to God, in being married to him. We are free, free to obey him, free to follow the law. And so in looking to bring everything now to a close, Paul has tried to ask, what place does the law have in the Christian person's life? And he said, we are dead to the law. Dead to the law does not mean that we have disregard for it, but the dynamic and the motivation for keeping it comes through our union with Jesus. We're married to him. We long to please him. We long to serve him, as it says here in verse 6, because he's given us a new heart as we're indwelt by the Spirit. Here's what I want to say about the law. Listen very carefully. The law, you don't have to keep it. You get to. You don't have to keep it. You get to. It is your privilege. It is your greatest joy. Because you love Jesus. You're married to him. Should you keep the law? Of course you should, without a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because you get to. Because your heart is changed. It's inclined towards Jesus. It's your absolute privilege to do it. Because God has shown you how you can love him. Because your obedience now to the law is heartfelt obedience. It is love for God. Do you love God? Then obey his commandments. We should be a people now who sin less and obey more. Because we love more. And look, we cannot just simply try hard to keep these commandments. We must look to Jesus. As Jesus is the foundation of the new covenant, he also is the only way whereby we can keep these commandments. As you know and understand the truth of the gospel, as you understand his grace towards you, it compels you to love. It moves you and drives you to love him. Because you see the truth of the gospel, because you know more of the love of God for you, you will respond in love. So saturate yourself then in the love of God. Look for it, learn about it, find it in the pages of the Bible and see your heart for him grow. I think the words of John 15 are most helpful in this, and may they ring true in our minds as we finish. Remain in him. It says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Have we not just read in verse 4 that we are now married to Christ that we might bear fruit for him? That is going to happen as we remain in him, as we love him, as we saturate and immerse ourselves in the love of God. He will produce this fruit in you because it is the Spirit who lives in you now in this new heart of flesh. So let us remain in him. Let us love him today. Amen.